There's a question I'd like you to hold in your mind as we consider this scripture this morning. Question is, what are you looking forward to in life? What are you looking forward to? When you think about the future, perhaps is there a certain special event you're looking forward to? A wedding? A baby to be born? Or a special occasion? Maybe you're at that joyful point of starting to look forward to retirement. To go a little deeper, it's another way of asking, what are you hoping for? What are you waiting for? What are you excited for? What are you expectant for? I think we all need something that we're looking forward to. Something to motivate us. Something to sustain us in hard times. I think the human heart needs hope, something to look forward to, or it'll wither like a plant without water. What are you looking forward to? Because the good news of this passage is a Christian can look forward to the greatest joy of all. A Christian can look forward to going to be with Jesus Christ, to be with him. And every day, if you are a Christian, you can have this hope, this joyful expectation and anticipation. You are going to be with Jesus Christ. Our passage is all about the immense joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful he is. And the thrilling thought that you are going to see him face to face and spend forever with him, enjoying him. The joy, the thrilling joy, the sheer joy that you'll be with the Savior. Now, these first four verses, they're really a kind of introduction to the whole of the song. And if you like, they set the tone. They set the trajectory. And it is of joy. That's the tone. And it sets where we're going in the rest of the book. In them, we meet a young bride-to-be, a young woman, on the eve of her wedding. She's about to finally marry the love of her life. Been much preparation. There's been a lot of waiting. There have been challenges. But they're finally going to be together. And it's in these opening verses, it's like we're listening in as she's bubbling up with joy and anticipation, the happiness, the excitement of her wedding, and she's with her friends, her bridesmaids, you could say, the virgins, young women of a similar young marriageable age, and they're joining in with her. They're caught up in this celebration and excitement, laughter, some giggles, and she's meeting with her bridesmaids for the final preparation. Perhaps it's the very night before the wedding. And you're hearing the desire for that day to dawn, for the wedding party to begin. And they're all agree that the bridegroom, what a catch. He's amazing. They'd all marry him if they could. But they're perfect together, this bride and bridegroom. And that's what you're hearing in these first four verses. Looking forward to the joy of the wedding. And the bride's eager. She's eager to be with her love, to feel his kisses, to embrace him and enjoy his presence. Her friends are carried away. We're going to run after you. We're caught up in this. This is this wonderful picture of joyful excitement. Now the key thing, what does she actually say? What's the source of her joy? Why is she so excited? Why is she so happy? She's thrilled by the bridegroom. He's so wonderful. That's what she's thrilled about. It's not like so many weddings today where, you know, it's about the fuss of having a big party and spending loads of money on all the fancy food and a fancy venue and then maybe going on a honeymoon. And all those things can be great and those additional blessings around the edges of a wedding. But what, there's none of that here. She's so thrilled in him. He's so amazing. Let me just say here as an aside thought, something that's going to come out more and more as we go through the Song of Songs. Something very important is we are being taught here what love really is. Love is about cherishing someone, not consuming them. You see what I mean? Her love is, wow, he really is fantastic. Not because of what he might do for her or what she might benefit and get out of it. As so many relationships are, where you're really using somebody for how they make you feel. No, she says, wow, he is just objective. He's amazing. And I see how valuable he is. And I see how awesome he is. And I cherish him. And that's real love, isn't it? And there's something of a pattern there for all of us in all our relationships. And for anyone who's married or about to get married, cherish that person. You value them. You love them for who they are. Not because of what you might get out of it. But she so cherishes the bridegroom. She sees how wonderful he is and loves him. Of course, you've got to remember that at the time of the writing of the scriptures, marriage and courtship is quite different to how it will have been for most of us, how it is today. In biblical times in Israel, the bride and groom would not have spent a lot of time together before the wedding. Does that sound strange? Today, most couples will really spend a lot of time together before they get married. But back then, there wouldn't have been that much time. They'd know each other. They'd have had supervised time with their families present. She would have known the groom from a distance, caught glimpses of him, known his character and reputation. But she wouldn't have been able to have much time of really enjoying him, being with him, the two of them. And I suppose maybe today you could compare it to a couple who have a long distance courtship. And all of that has just added to the joy and excitement that from that day of the wedding, they're going to be together forever. She's going to have his presence. So she's looking forward to his kisses. Kiss me with the kisses of your lips. Now, to translate that, she is just looking forward to being loved by him. It's not about the physical act of the kiss. It's what it means that matters here. When you kiss your spouse on the lips, what are you saying? You're really communicating that you love them, that you cherish them, that they're important to you. That's what she's saying. She's so looking forward to the spouse, to being with him, because he's going to tell her that he loves her, that she matters to him, he cherishes her. She's looking forward to just experiencing the love of his presence. His heart for her. And his abounding love that he has for her, that he greatly cherishes. It doesn't just say kiss. It says, kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. That's really emphasizing his abundant love for her. He's going to shower love upon her and make her feel so special and valuable. As every husband should do to their wife. She's looking forward to the fragrance of his name. Of his name. Again, it's not really, is it, about his physical attributes. His name is like sweet-smelling ointment. Wonderful picture. His presence is like coming into a room that's full of the most wonderful smells. I guess a bit like a flower shop or a place where there's lots of ointments and spices. And it's going to be this overwhelming, intoxicating, wonderful fragrance to be in his presence. And by name, of course, it means his character. It's his character that she's looking forward to. He's a good man. He's kind. He's true. He's upright. He's noble. It's not his literal smell, but the goodness of his character she's looking forward to being with. And again, she's saying the same thing in a different way in verse 4. Her joyful anticipation. The king has brought me into his chambers. So this bridegroom, he's not only abundantly loving, he's not only got a wonderful character, he's the king. He's powerful. He's honourable. He's exalted. And what's she saying here? Well, in the ancient world, the king's house would be a public house. And it would have really three different areas. There'd be a courtyard, somewhere public on the outside, where anybody could come to the king's court seeking help. There'd be an inner kind of work area where his counselors could be allowed to come in and meet with him and business would be done. But then there would be the chambers for his family. Only those who need love could come into that inner sanctum and, if you like, be with the king as he lets his hair down and feast with him and enjoy his presence. Really know the real man, not just his public office. And this is what the bride's rejoicing in. I'm going to marry him, and that means I'm going to be in those inner chambers. I'm going to be part of his family. I get to enjoy his presence in its fullness like nobody else. Isn't this a wonderful picture? Isn't this an exciting picture of someone? I think we have two couples at least in the church about to get married. It's a bit like, you know, the nerves you'll feel that night before, the butterflies in the stomach. But the joy, it's wonderful. And a bit like the virgins, we say, we want this too. We want to join in this happiness. But of course, Christian, this isn't just some wonderful picture of an earthly marriage. As we spent time looking at last week, this wonderful song is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. This book is all about revealing him to us with these images and these pictures of a wedding. This love song describes the perfect bridegroom and the love of loves, the greatest kind of love that there is. And all of these pictures and promises and images, this perfect man, this perfect love, it's all fulfilled in him. It's all here in the Old Testament looking forward to him. He's the only one where the image becomes reality. And he lives up to it and gloriously fulfills it. He's the bridegroom and the church is his bride. So the glorious fulfillment of these opening verses is that you are to stand in the shoes of the bride as a Christian and have the same joyful excitement because your wedding day is coming. It's near. The day when you are going to be with Jesus Christ. And you too, as a Christian, can have the same joy, the same thrilling expectation, because he is so wonderful. Isn't this what the Bible tells us from beginning to end? Is the joy of joys, the greatest hope, the greatest end that you're to look forward to, being with Christ. Do you love Christ like that? Is that your hope? The scriptures speak of it being a joy that's beyond all imagining. But this is a Christian's great hope. You heard in Psalm 16, David, inspired, he's contemplating his death. And why is he glad? Why is he joyful? He says, I know that me and my Savior will not be left in the grave. But in his presence is the fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. You hear? It's the voice of the bridegroom, of the bride, of the church, looking forward. Or Psalm 17, he says, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. He's saying, I'll be so content because I know I'm going to awake on that day of resurrection and I'm going to see my Lord's face. And Paul, Philippians, as we heard, again, he's having to contemplate death. He's suffering. He's pretty much alone. But he says, oh, my desire, there's a good word from the Song of Songs. My desire is to depart and be with Christ because it is far better. And not just a little bit better, far better. Better than anything in this world and this life. And he's positively giddy with joy at the thought of it. Oh, you will be with the same. Or to put it another way, it's not just that thought of when you might come to die, but when the Bible speaks about the promise of Christ's return, if that should happen first, his appearing at the end. What does the Bible call it? It calls it the wedding day of the Lamb. Great day of feast and celebration, because at last we get to enjoy the bridegroom. Here on earth now, we're seeing glimpses of him. We know him, if you like, from afar, at a distance. Then, saint, you're going to be in the presence of Christ. Doesn't that fill you with awe? Doesn't that stir you up? Put to one side all the other joys. A resurrection body. Reunited with loved ones. A world without sin or shame and suffering. It's still the greatest thing of all by far. You'll be with Him. He who loves you. Think about the abundance of His love. His many kisses. If I could put it that way. How many times He's kissed you and will kiss you. He's the God of love. And shows His love to you every day. He is eternal, infinite love. And He's so loving, He created you to love you. And then fallen into sin, redeemed you. Even when you were His enemy and resisting Him and didn't know anything about Him, He laid down His life on the cross because He loved you. And every day, perseveres with you even though you sin. He's got this unbreakable love that He has for you. But all of this is but drops of His love in this world. You're going to go there and be with Him. It'll be an ocean of love that you'll experience. I think, as often the way in our church, I think about military families. And I'm sure that when husbands and dads are deployed, and you're so grateful when there's a letter or a video call or something. But come on, that's nothing compared to when that plane lands and they come out and you can embrace them. How much more when we're going to get to embrace Jesus Christ? Shouldn't we be the most joyful people? Well, think about it this way. Brides in biblical times would always wear a veil. And then the husband would take it off and see her, and she could see him. And of course, a tradition that kind of carries on today, but again, in this world, it's a bit like we're looking through a veil. But the Christian, taken away. You'll be with Him. But not just about His love. Think about it, the ointment, the fragrance of His name. Remind yourself of the character of Jesus Christ. The Lord, abounding in loving kindness, slow to anger, quick to forgive, faithful to 1,000 generations. And just, not to spur the guilty. The Lord that you encounter in all these wonderful pages of Scripture, the most perfect man. How much more wonderful when it's not just a name that's there in front of you, but He Himself. You know, they say, don't they, never meet your heroes, because you'll always be disappointed. You won't be when you meet Jesus Christ. There'll be no disappointment, there'll be amazement. He's better than you thought. In every marriage on earth, no matter how good, there's days when your spouse will let you down and disappoint you. Days when they're not perfect. And not this spouse. Not what life with him will be like. You know, as the famous hymn says, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, drives away his fears. So again, Christian, contemplate this. If that's what his name does, what will it be to be in his presence? Or like the bride is thinking about that access into the chambers, you think where you're going to be, the glorious status you're going to have as a child of God. Entering into the courts of heaven, of the kingdom to come. Do you know, it's so dazzling. The Bible only describes it to us as pictures. Because how can we comprehend it? It uses these images like streets of gold. Or it's like a remade Garden of Eden. And to be a child of God. To behold Christ face to face. You see what this wonderful picture in this book is about? It's to stir up in you the desire, the longing, the joy to be looking forward to this. To Christ who is the fulfillment of it. So how should you respond to this morning? What should you take away? How should you be different because of this? Well, the first thing, simply, Christian, is to say, have joy. Rejoice. Have hope. Look forward to this. Be glad. On the tough days. Tough days when it's a struggle to get through, when earthly things let you down and other hopes are crushed. Days when you're attacked. Days when there isn't earthly happiness. Let all those things drive you to look forward. It's not your wedding day yet. You're in that stressful, busy time of preparation. Look forward. Long for it with joy. I'm saying, brothers and sisters, be a joyful Christian. Not heavy-hearted. There's too many Christians carrying around the cares of the world. Looking downcast. Looking down instead of looking forward. Be a joyful Christian. You are going to be with the King. Be heavenly minded. Don't we live in an age of distraction? And not just the phone, but everything. Constantly wanting to just pull us down into the busyness and the stresses of just life now. And you set time aside. You contemplate. You think on these things. Let this be the real North Star that's going to guide you. Your anchor, your grounding thing. This is what you're looking forward to. Do you see also, Christian, how attractive this is to the non-Christian? You want to be a great evangelist? Then be beaming with joy. You know that you meet a bride shortly before a wedding? Her face glows, doesn't it? You don't have to ask. Be a Christian like that. That you're so looking at Christ, the joy is there. And think of the virgins here, the friends, they're looking at this. We want this. We're coming too. We're going to run after. Be a Christian like that. That they say, wow, what is this joy that they have? I'd say to anyone who's here who's not a Christian, yeah. What are you looking forward to? Retirement, family, holiday. But all those things will end. Good as they are, they will end. Death will come. There's an end to all things. Let me tell you what I'm looking forward to as a Christian. I'm looking forward to this joy that never ends, a love that is better than wine. Wine, love better than wine, it says. Have you thought about that as a comparison? Because the Bible often uses wine to represent all the kind of best things of this world. The fun things, the happy things. You drink wine at a party to celebrate. You drink wine to lift your spirits, to comfort you. And it's saying whatever sweet wine this world offers, the love of Jesus is far, far better. There's no hangover. There's no negative consequence. There's only pure joy. So as a Christian, share this wonderful hope. Let it be seen. We can let life get on top of us and not live with this joyful expectation. So let me suggest one practical thing that you can do. Remember. The friends say, we will remember your love more than wine. And interestingly, the your there is plural. It's speaking about Christ and his church. The whole thing, that love, we're remembering it. Now, you must remember, whenever the Bible uses that word remember, it's very important. It's not just saying recall to mind something you've forgotten. It means to invoke what is true. It means to deeply contemplate. It means to draw on it. To realize what's really true. To remember. To meditate on it. On the truths and promises of God. And God has given us tools to help us remember. Gifts of grace. Means of grace. To help us remember these things that are true. Christ's love to us. He's given us the sacraments. The Lord's Supper. The Lord, as he gives us that gift, he says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember me. Remember my love. What you're doing in receiving this bread and wine is you're receiving his kisses, his love. He's saying, you remember what's real, how much I love you and what you're looking forward to. So must come, enjoy these things. Drink it in this morning, the love of Christ for you. Eat it, devour it, this joyful hope you can have. Come to the scriptures, come to the fellowship of the church. This bridegroom, you remember he gave his body, his blood, because he loves you. So we're given this glorious picture. Christian, are you stirred up? Are you looking forward to this? Is this the great hope that you have? Have this joyful expectation. You are going to be with the bridegroom. You are going to be with Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we fall down in worship before you. We thank you, Lord, for the joy of joys, the gift of gifts, that you have granted us your very self, that we might know you and be in your presence, to rejoice in your goodness forever. Lord, we ask for help when we are too drawn down to this world, too distracted and forgetful. Please, O Lord, remind us of these truths. Help us, Lord, to remember every day that the great joyful hope we have. Please open our eyes, Lord, to see just how wonderful the Lord Jesus is, how we should be looking forward to his coming. And as we come now, Lord, to remember at your supper, we do ask, Lord, for the help of the Holy Spirit, that he would stir up remembrance in our hearts, that we might truly remember Christ's love for us. In his name we pray. Amen.